Sometimes it seems that culture has had a lot more influence on the church than we have had, vice versa. Too often we have found ourselves embracing methods that belong to the world. They actually have more in common with the world than the gospel of Christ, trying to get people to come and be part of us. Sometimes our ethics and sense of morality have come from the common practices of the day. And we don't look that much different from a broken world. We have not always been true light or pure salt. And we need desperately to understand that. And we don't have to go any further than our New Testament to see a compromised church. A lot can be said about the church of Corinth. Not much of it good. Paul did find a few things to commend them about. But pretty much it was one of the most divisive churches within the New Testament. Well, in the New Testament we know of, and within that era, probably. And part of the problem, culture had invaded the church at Corinth. I don't know how much you know about Greco-Roman culture, how much you know about Corinth itself. Craig Keener's pointed out the church at Corinth was made up of different classes of people. Some of those that were the most important or the ones whose homes were provided to meet the church were well-to-do people. They were folks of money. And we don't normally think about that. In the New Testament, we tend to think about everybody being poor. But at Corinth, there were believers who had a great deal of wealth. And in that society, whenever they had special meals, they had customs that were now coming into the church. Patrons, they were called, the rich and wealthy folks, who supplied a place to have the festival meal. That they were of the high social class, and they had a very special place all their own in the home. It was the triclinium. And it means they took the best room. The people that had money got the best seats. And the rest of us would sit in the atrium, a large room that very often was actually lower than the best room. And the rich people could look in and watch the poor people eat. The problem that happened often in Corinth society, poor people were day laborers. And we have that concept today, and we know about day laborers. But in their case, you made enough money one day at a time to keep your family alive. And usually you worked till dark. So if there were a party going on, poor people, by the very nature of the lives they'd lived, came in late and usually were served second-class food, while the main company may be having ribeyes, you get bologna. And they didn't like that, and they called them out, and they complained, but nothing happened. And it had taken such a hold that we see evidence of these practices in the Lord's Supper. And the Apostle Paul had to deal with these folks in a rather tough way. In chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, verses 17 through 72, he is telling them, you have got everything mixed up. You're wealthy. When you come together, those of you who have lots of food, you're eating it all. Before the poor folks can even get there, most of it's gone. You brought your wine, you're drinking it, and you're having such a fun time, you're getting drunk. And the people who have nothing, whose only meaningful reality in this world is the God who has saved them and their family, they're doing without. And Paul is essentially saying, you ought to be ashamed of yourselves, because God is. God is. In fact, he goes so far as this. The wording is, when you come together, most of our Greek, English translations are, when you come together, it's not for the Lord's Supper. What he actually says, when you're coming together and acting like this, it is impossible for you to do the Lord's Supper. So that what you're going through, the rituals after you've had your love feast and you've gotten full and you've gotten drunk, whatever you want to call it, is not the supper of the Lord. Those are harsh words. They're tough words. And it is in that context that Paul writes his account of the Lord's Supper. I do want you to know it is probably the oldest written account of the Lord's Supper. The Gospels were all written after 1 Corinthians. And as I read it, Alan actually read from Luke, and I'm extremely happy that God worked it out this way. Luke almost is verbatim what Paul wrote. Matthew and Mark have a little bit of differences and changes. But when Paul is writing to this church, he's telling them about the Lord's Supper, about when Christ instituted a memorial service, what we would call an ordinance. Many other groups call them sacraments. We prefer the term ordinance. A memorial of what Christ did for them, and he says, you have completely forgotten what this is all about. So he's telling them nearly 2,000 years ago, whenever you do this, whenever you do what you call the supper of the Lord, you need to be sure you're understanding it. Whenever we do it, Paul is saying that Christ Almighty gave himself for us, and that when we come together, our hearts need to be where they need to be. Whenever we do the Lord's Supper, there's some very special things that are being talked about that we need to hear. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 28, the actual account of the Lord's Supper. He said, for I received from the Lord what I also passed to you. Now let me just take a real quick, we're not sure exactly what that means. Folks are evenly divided. Paul had a vision that Jesus said, sat him down and said, this is how I want you to do it, or this is what happened. Or Paul is talking about the reality that the Lord passes his word down through others, and he may have received it from the apostles. The reality is, it's coming from Jesus. It's not made up. That's what he wants to know. You know this. It came from the Lord. I've told you this before. I pass this on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. So Paul is saying, this is what happened. This is what you should be doing. This is what you should be remembering. But he's having to give it to them right in the middle of a discussion of how divisive they are. They clearly didn't understand the supper of the Lord. And it's my prayer that we do today, that we get it, that we see it. The themes that Paul is going to be talking about here that Jesus gave to him should sink into our hearts and minds every time we take the Lord's Supper, to guard us against foolishness. So let's take a look at those things. First of all, the Lord's Supper is a celebration of God's grace. Folks, when we come to this table, it is all about God's love and grace for us. You see, Paul made it clear that this ordinance was meaningful only because of Christ's redeeming work. Notice he didn't say anything about who has the money to buy the food, who's going to supply the meal this week, are we going to do potluck, are we going to... He just simply says, the Lord took bread, the bread of the Passover, blessed it, broke it, and said, this is my body. And what I'm about to do, I'm about to do for you. And every time you eat, you remember. You didn't deserve it. Every time you take the cup and you get ready to drink, remember, this is because of the grace of the Lord. It is my blood, the cost of the new covenant, The only way you could walk with me is I'm ready to die. And the folks, please understand what I'm about to say. The blood wasn't magical blood. It pointed to the reality of his death. Jesus died on our behalf, an act of grace. And every time we do this, the Corinthians should have known this. We feel special because all of the stuff we've got. We came to the Son of God the same way that the poorest member did. The person who had absolutely nothing to offer. It is all of grace. So the power of this ordinance is not found in our ability merely to do it right. Now, I know if you get training and you go through all this stuff, there's a heavy emphasis on doing it right. There are folks who just have automatically said, we're not doing the Lord's Supper today. Do you know why not? Because we're using grape juice. And Jesus used wine, and unless you're using wine, it's not the Lord's Supper. Some folks, I've been in Lord's Supper services where they passed around a loaf of sourdough bread and broke a piece off. I know preachers say, well, that wasn't the Lord's Supper. I have to use unleavened bread. And turn it all about law. Now, I know there's certain things that we do that are called upon by this, but it's not about us doing it right. Do you know that we could get everything right and still be wrong? By the way, I do know I'm a Baptist pastor, and I'm not going to suggest that we go to wine. I do want to keep being your pastor right now. We do have the unleavened bread. We have actual matzah, certified, usable for Passover. It's not about rightness in terms of doing it. The crucial importance of this is that we remember every time we do this, we are asking the Spirit of God all over again to remind us what incredible gift the Lord gave us. That out of His grace, out of His mercy, out of just His sheer love for us, He said, I'm not waiting for you to get right before I come to you. I'll take you right where you are and make you into what you can be. It is about the grace of God. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, I know there's a somber element to it. I understand that. But as we come to receive these elements today, let us be thankful for the grace of God. This ought to be one of those moments of amen, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Now, you don't have to say it out loud, but at least be saying it inside. This is a celebration of thankfulness. When I didn't deserve it, Lord, you loved me. When I had nothing to offer you, you saved me. It is the grace of God that brings us to this table. Our next thing, the Lord's Supper is not an end in itself. This is kind of tied into what I said before. It isn't an end in itself. We don't do it just because we're supposed to do it. We shouldn't. Paul chided the Corinthians who observed a ritual but missed a point. They were doing it. After their love feast, they apparently did a ritual of eating bread and drinking wine and saying, you know, this is the blood and body of the Lord. But they had completely missed everything about it. They were doing a ritual. I would say they didn't do it right. Obviously, they're drunk and nearly passing out. But the problem was they weren't working for the unity of the body. They didn't care about each other. It doesn't even appear, you know how sometimes we look at somebody and we just kind of shake the head of pity. Oh, bless their heart. I just wish things could be better. They're not even doing that. They just don't care about the body of Christ. And so the ritual meant nothing. Paul said it's impossible to call this the Lord's Supper. And it wasn't about what kind of food you used. It was all about their hearts. Because for the Corinthians, it was just a ritual that you were supposed to do. Now, we need to understand the ordinance is not busy work. It's not busy work assigned by the Lord, but rather an act that brings us to be in awe of God's work in our own lives. I teach as an adjunct for the I don't know if I should say this. It will be on recorded, won't it? I work for an adjunct at an institute of higher learning. And one of the things that I'm required to assign is some things called discussion boards. Now, some of you who've done online work may know what a discussion board is. You have to make a statement, somebody answers it, you have to answer them, and so forth. I am so glad I never took an online course in my life, praying not to. I would have a whole lot of repenting to do over the discussion board. I almost called it something else. It's not something that I would care to do. I would rather have interaction between people I can see and talk with. And even if we set up Skype discussions, that would be fun and great. Sometimes we come to this like it's busy work. We've got to check it off the calendar. We got it done. You may or may not be aware why our tradition traditionally observes the Lord's Supper once a quarter. We do it in reaction to all of those groups who do it every week. It is our reaction because we think, as Baptists, something can't be meaningful if you do it every week. It'll just be a ritual, which kind of hurts my feelings because I preach every week. So I'm hoping you don't put up with me every Sunday. So we've decided if we do it once a quarter, it'll be special. But folks, I will tell you, for much of my life as a Christian, the Lord's Supper was tacked on the end of whatever service and whatever was preached on, and we did it, and we did it as quickly as we could so we could get out and try to beat the Methodists to the lunch. I checked it off. I did the Lord's Supper. Oh, folks, we can't let that happen. We absolutely can't let that happen because God is wanting to do something special in our lives. Yes, I believe it is a symbolic act. Yes, I believe it is talking about the truth. When we understand what this meal means, when we really get it, God forgive us if we should ever look at it again as something I get to check my box off that I've done. This is an amazing act of God. And when I remember what he did for me, symbolized by these elements, how can I not be in awe? How can I not approach this table with a sense of hush and amazement and joy and love? And so as we come to receive these elements today, let us thankfully look beyond a ritual to an act of gracious love. Let's just remember, this isn't about going through motion. This is about remembering our Lord and just understanding this is a gift. This is a gift to us. So we should celebrate it. We should celebrate it. Our next thing, the Lord's Supper is a sign of a relationship that is covenantal. It is all about covenant. Here we're starting to get into some of the meaty stuff that this is all about. It's a covenant. Paul pointed out that Jesus himself established a covenant that would forever be remembered in this act. He said he picked up one of the cups, most scholars believe it's probably the third cup of the Passover, and said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." He was telling these men that he had walked with for 3 years, "I'm about to die, and it's for you. I'm about to die because you're about to walk into a covenant that was prophesied hundreds of years ago. A new covenant where God is going to take his truth and write it on your hearts. Where God is going to take a stone of flesh, a heart of stone and turn it into a heart of flesh. When God is going to completely and totally change you. It is a covenant gift. An amazing God who reached out to sinful humanity. Do you get that that's what the covenant's all about? God didn't look around the world and say, I'm going to find a people who deserve me. He could have chosen anybody in Ur. He chose Abraham out of his sovereign will. He could have chosen any nation. He chose Israel. Not because they were great folks. Holy cow. Just read a little bit of what Israel did to their God. And God kept loving them and continues to love today. God didn't say, I'm going to find me a good people. He said, I'm going to find a people who desperately need me, and I'm going to choose them, and I'm going to elevate them. And so he said, what it takes is my death. You know, we normally want bad news a little bit in advance. Now, Jesus had been trying to tell them this. They just didn't want to listen. He would say things like, the Son of Man has come to give his life a ransom for many. We don't want to hear it. But now, there's no way for them to get away from it. Jesus is saying, I'm about to die. And catch this, folks. In less than a day after he has instituted this meal to remind them of his death, he was hanging on a cross. And before evening fell, they took him down. It was an amazing musical done back in the 70s. It was called The Witness by Jimmy and Carol Owens. And there's a portion in that song, that musical, that to this day breaks my heart. You see, before it was in their face, they kept finding ways to talk him out of it, to ignore it. But now, everyone who saw their hopes and dreams, 3 years were shattered. They took him down, his poor dead body, and prepared him for his burial. They took him down, his poor pale body drained of life, ashen and stained with its own lifeblood. His healing hands now pierced and still. Serving hands that broke 5 loaves to feed 5,000. Holy hands, often folded in fervent prayer. Poor, gentle hands, now pierced and still. His poor torn feet, now bloodied and cold. Feet that walked weary miles to bring good news to broken hearts. Feet once washed in penitence tears. Poor torn feet, now bloodied and cold. His kingly head, made for a crown, now crowned with thorns. His poor kingly head, crowned with thorns. His gentle breast, now pierced by spear thrusts, quiet and still. His poor loving breast. His piercing eyes, now dark and blind, eyes of compassion, warming the souls. Fiery eyes, burning on sin. Tender eyes, beckoning sinners. His piercing eyes, now dark and blind. His matchless voice, fountain of the Father's thoughts, stopped and still to speak no more. Silence now where once had flowed wisdom and comfort, spirit and life, his matchless voice, still to speak no more. They took him down, his poor dead body, and prepared him for his burial. And so we thought, so we buried him, and we thought that was the end. But it was only just the beginning. Amen. because this did not end in his death, but his death and resurrection. And the truth was going to be revealed to them, and they were going to know everything he promised was true. And so, my friends, this ordinance, while a symbol, is a call to remember how it's possible to have a relationship with God, how I can actually know God as Father, not as some theoretical, transcendent being ethereally around us. No, I can know my Father. The Lord Jesus entered into our world with one great purpose. He did other things, but his major purpose was to come and give his life a ransom for many. And then to show that God was true and God's promises real, on the third day, he walked out of that tomb. He walked out. The angels didn't roll the tomb away so Jesus could get out. They rolled the stone away so folks could get in and see it was empty. And we need to understand our hope, our life, our reality. Jesus Christ died in our place and walked away from a borrowed tomb. So as we come to receive these elements today, let's rejoice today. Let's rejoice that God took the initiative in bringing us into the kingdom. God, and still, do you notice the theme of grace keeps running through this? God chose to give his Son that we could have life. And that's what happens. Every time we recognize this, we're remembering what God has done for us. And then the final theme, and this may be the theme that we can, this is the theme that caused the Corinthians to mess up. The Lord's Supper is deeply personal, but it is never private. Very personal, but never private. And this was the problem with the church at Corinth. They lost sight. Paul took the Corinthians to test because they lost sight of the body. Now, this is one of those places where Paul is using one word, and I think he keeps using it in different ways. When he's talking about the elements of the supper and the body, I believe he's talking about the bread that represents the body of Christ. I do not believe in the concept of transubstantiation. When I pray, these elements are not going to miraculously be changed into the real blood and bloody of Christ, body and blood of Christ. I believe that there is a symbol here that is important. I think we need to be careful when we say, not to say it's only a symbol, because there's so many things happening in our lives at this moment if we're really paying attention. But there is an element when he says you are not discerning the body of Christ later on in the text. You're not discerning the body. In the 10th chapter of this same book, Paul talks about the body of Christ, and he says to the church, you are the body. I think in the context of his having to get on to them about the way they were behaving and what was going on in their lives, the context, I believe, when he says, you're in trouble because you're not discerning the body, you are hurting one another in what should be an act of unity and love and grace and just connection. The church at Corinth, with all of its divisions. And folks, if you haven't read Corinthians lately, go back and read it this week. They fought about who the best preacher was. They fought about what the role of a woman was. They fought about what the right way to pray was. They fought about the Lord's Supper by misusing it. They fought about spiritual gifts. If they could find something, they fought about it. And their division, their disunity, their unconcern for one another, their selfishness, it's all about me and what I want, Paul says, took this amazing gift of God and just trashed it. They don't even begin to understand what God is doing. They crushed any chance of unity. That's why Paul keeps calling them back to God. Your only hope as a church is for you to get right with God and to start loving each other. They forgot that they were the body of Christ. And here's our warning. This ordinance loses its meaning without understanding that it is a communal action of the gathered congregation. What do I mean by that? I suppose it's possible for you to go home. Well, for you to stop off at a store. Winn-Dixie used to sell them right down the block. You have to go a little farther. Get you some matzah. Get you some grape juice. Or if you decide I'm going to do the real thing and drink the wine, you could do that. Go home. Have yourself a little bit of a brunch. Eat a cracker. Drink some wine. And think nice thoughts about Jesus. But it's not the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper. This was always intended to be done by a group of believers who've gathered together for the purpose of worshiping the Lord and honoring Him and remembering Him. Now, that group may be 10,000. Believe it or not, there are churches with that many people. It might be a group of three. God isn't interested in the size. It's the idea that the body of Christ has come together. I have brothers in the Lord who would fuss at me if they were with me right now because we will take communion to housebound people.
That's not the church.
Yeah, it is. We've gathered in the name of Christ to worship Him, to adore Him, to honor Him. Yeah. And boy, if you let a group of youth do it at a retreat, you might as well pack your bags and keep going. No. When we gather together as the body, however large that unit may be at the moment, something amazing happens here. If our focus is right. Did you notice Paul says, we looked at, every time you do this, you're proclaiming the death of our Lord. Every time we do this together, we're reminding each other, this is what Jesus did for us. This is what Jesus gave for us. And we're to encourage each other and strengthen each other and love each other. This binds us together. And we've talked about meals at different settings. Folks, the other day I was in a restaurant and they were starting to ask people if they minded if other people sat with them. And you ought to watch the faces. It's like there might be a camera. Sure. Yeah, they can. Folks, by nature, we want to eat with people that we like, that we're connected with. Well, sometimes Thanksgiving may be different, but we want. And so this is a table meant for us. It is not meant for me. By myself, alone. This is Christ telling His body, love each other. We use the term Lord's Supper. I really do like the word communion. I really do. Because we're having communion with our Lord and we're saying, I love you, Jesus, what you did for me. And we're having communion with each other. I'm so glad you're my brother, you're my sister in the Lord, and we can share this together. And that's why the whole thing with Corinth became such an issue. I want to clarify something here because some of what Paul said messes this up. This is the reason some of you are sick and some of you sleep. When I first heard that as a kid, and they explained that sleep wasn't what we were doing in church, but then you died, I thought, you can take the supper and die? Folks, we need to understand something here. I don't think most of us need to worry about that, mainly because of the context of Corinthians. Now, if you start hating each other, if you start looking at each other as you're not as good as I am, if you start exalting yourself over the people around you, if you start getting drunk on grape juice, particularly, that would be amazing. But when you start turning this into a feast and not a gift from Christ, then you might need to worry about the whole sick and death thing. But I do believe the warning still is here for us. We should examine ourselves to see, Lord, am I where you want me to be? And then, as you come to understand I'm not, Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. There's a solution, isn't it? What is the solution? Tell me. Come on. 1 John 1:9. Tell me. Confess. Repent. I can come to God right now. I may have had a horrible day yesterday, and while on, you know, there were elements of that. I may have acted ungodly. I may have acted ungodly coming to church this morning. It's quite possible. Didn't happen today, but now that's my pride, so there it goes. So what happens? If I'm not in God's will, I need to confess that and yield myself to it. And so as we come to receive these elements today, let us draw closer to one another in an act of thanksgiving. Let us remember what God has done for us and encourage each other and strengthen each other and love each other. Such an amazing thing can happen. We're going to go into a time of examination. And maybe you have forgotten each other. Maybe you haven't been to one another what you should. Maybe we haven't shown the love of Jesus in all the way we could, and that's what we need to confess. Maybe we have been all caught up in what we want. There are a thousand different things that could keep our eyes off of Jesus right now. I ask you to deal with yours. Please bow your heads and examine your heart.